I got a text tonight, and it's a lovely one. It's not a very long time ago that I preached on it. I think it's about 2 years, so usually I leave a much longer time. But it so warmed my heart as I was reading it in one of my readings this week that I really wanted to preach on it. And quite honestly, between you and me, if I'd preached on it last Sunday, you'd be having it again today. So it's like that. Now, did you notice what a lovely chapter, a wonderful chapter I read to you? Very searching chapter, wasn't it? Malachi. My text is there. It's in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. Now, you'll remember the verse. And I'm not really preaching on that one verse. It's really on the last three verses. But the one to pinpoint as the kind of the verse that stands out, well, literally like a little gem, is verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. It's lovely, isn't it? And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Let me read the three verses. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In a way, I suppose the real key verse of this chapter is the last verse there, despite the beauty and the encouragement of the other verses, that it's a matter really of sorting out who we are, to discern the difference between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There's a hymn that we often sing. Do you remember this hymn? Who is on the Lord's side, and who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? And that's really the question that has been asked here. And the Lord is saying here, there must be a time in the history of the church where we discern the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous, between them that serve God and them that do not serve God. That's really the picture, if you like, of the whole chapter that is here. Now, we always have plenty to say, haven't we? We've got plenty to say. I'm sure that when we visit our friends or we go to work, whatever it may be, that we have such a lot to say to one another. Now, here is a chapter where God is saying, well, you had plenty to say, now I have something to say. We're all, aren't we? I know we are silent here tonight, except for myself, and I'll be speaking just for a while. But we are silent here, but we are not silent people, are we? When the service is over, it's very nice and lovely. We talk to each other and we are friendly and we are free with each other. And inside the church and outside the church, we congregate there and we have plenty to say about all sorts of good things and interesting things and friendly things as well. And we have plenty to say about God and about religion and how the church should be run and what the minister perhaps should do and the elders and the deacons and the members and churches in general and the governments and the prime minister and the Queen, go on and on and on like this. We have plenty to say about how things really ought to be run and how they should be. Sometimes we are told to be silent. And here is a silent chapter. And here is God reminding the people of some of the things he's heard them say. And not only reminding them of what they have been saying, but also telling them something of what he has to say. It's a chapter of promises. It's a chapter about Jesus Christ, that he will send the messenger. It's a chapter of rebuke. It's a chapter that describes the unrighteous. It's a chapter that describes the righteous. It's full, really, it would be a kind of a chapter one could have a series on, because it's brimming with individual texts that we could stay on like that. And yet, it's very nice sometimes to take the whole span of the chapter and take one verse and then spread out from it in the way that I'm doing tonight. Now, we often ask God for great things. These people had asked him, complaining and saying something like this: why doesn't God bless? Why are the churches like they are? Why isn't it like it was in our father's time? That's the kind of complaining that they've been carrying on and on in that way. And then God says like this to them: well, all right. You ask for revival. You blame me. But it's you that's holding back. It's you that are responsible. And he does, you see, give great room in the Bible for human responsibility. Listen to verses 8 and 10 with me. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Then he answers, in tithes and offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Supposing we did it. Do you want revival that much? Supposing we did it. Now I know that revival is in God's sovereign power and God's sovereign time, and we can long in a prayer meeting and agonize. And yet will we give of those things that we cling to? Do we tithe our time? Do we tithe our materials? Do we tithe our money? Do we interpret the word tithe not to mean a tenth? We rob God, don't we? We rob God. And we wonder, why is there no blessing? Now, I'm not talking about collections, just that. I'm talking about the whole span of things. You say, well, where is blessing? And God says, you're thieves. You have robbed me. You have robbed me of that which is due to me. And you speak to me. Yet if you listen to me, and if you desire things like in the time of your fathers, then I would open a window in heaven, and so great would the blessing be that you would have another problem. Not the problem of how much shall I give to the collection, how much of my time, how much of my energy, but how shall I cope with the blessing that God is giving me? Have you ever thought of it like that? There has a sorting out to go on. A sorting out between the righteous and the unrighteous. The sorting out between those who serve God and those who do not serve him. Listen to the last verse again. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now the question simply tonight is, which side are you on? Not asking you how much of your time do you give, although that is involved. I'm not asking you how much do you give to the Lord's work, either here or in some other place or privately. I'm not asking you for any of your private affair between you and God. That's your responsibility in the day of judgment and in the day of Christ, particularly for the believer. You know that is between you and God. The question I am doing is what the last verse is asking for us to discern. He says like this, you see, then shall he return as people, and you, that is the people, will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Now come back to the hymn. Are you on the Lord's side? Do you serve the King? Are you willing to be a helper, other lives to bring? That's really the issue that we have here. In another way, it might be put like this. Do we really take God seriously? Do we really believe in God? It's the only time that we take God seriously when our breath begins to give a flutter on our heart and we think that we are coming to the close of our lives. Then suddenly we become fantastically holy and righteous in our thinking and think very holy thoughts. Well, all right. It's not so difficult to do it then. But it won't be all that easy to do it then, unless we have faced that issue long before then. Now, which side are we on? Now, we'll look at this chapter. First of all, I'm going to talk about the wicked. I'd rather talk about that first so that it could be positive to close. The penalty of the wicked is a little title that I've got to help us here. And they are described as those that robbed God. I've always found that a very frightening thing. And this sometimes we like, or rather inclined to feel, a little reticent in the giving of ourselves to God. In the giving of ourselves, then think of it as robbing God of his due. Robbing God of the worship that is due to him. Robbing God of the love. Pockets are secondary. That follows. Robbing God of worship. Robbing God of love. Robbing God of the service that is due to him. Are you thieves? Have you robbed God of his due? He describes those that rob God. And he says, I've been listening. Now, he's in his chapter, you'll find, as if God were inclining his ear and listening to the conversation of the people of Israel. He's listening. They are all children of Israel, but not all Israel are Israel. You know what I mean by that? Not all who call themselves Israelites are really of Israel. They may claim all to have the name, but God is saying, I can sort you out in the day of judgment. Indeed, I'll do it long before then. I only have got to listen to you. So I incline my ear towards you, and I listen to your lives, and I listen to your conversation, and I listen to your living. I tune you in to what is going on in your life. So first of all, here is a description of the wicked. Verse 13. Your words have been stout against me. We don't use that word very often now, do we? It's a word that means here sturdy. If you want to bring it up really up to date, cheeky. Your words have been cheeky against me. And by cheeky, we mean bold, impetuous, and presumptuous, and unworthy. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? If I hold a conversation with you and say that your words have been stubborn and stout against me, you're cheeky enough to answer me and say, what have I said? Like a little boy in a class. And sometimes when they're playing innocent, they say, if there's a naughty boy and you've got a good idea who it is, come out, you. I know, come on. And out he comes. And he said, who, me? And a lovely, innocent expression. I said, yes, you. Come on, what did you say? I said, yes, sir. Please don't say yes and no, sir. You know how they go. And you know all the while. But perhaps you have not quite enough evidence to pinpoint the culprit at the time. But you got a pretty good idea. But God knows all. And so we say to God, we haven't said anything. What have I said? What have I done? I haven't done anybody any harm. I live a decent life. I don't hurt anybody. I don't do it deliberately. I've never spoken against thee. What have I done against God? What are these stout words that you say that I've spoken against you? And God brings them. You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? That's one thing you said. Now look at it. Now isn't that a kind of thing that many people say, why do you bother? You only get kicks there. Why do you bother? Now sadly sometimes, and I hope it doesn't happen in an evangelical church, but I know it happens generally in churches, that church members will complain about their own church to non-church members. I think it's a wicked thing to do and an evil thing to do. And then those people of the world might say, why do you stick it there? Why suffer the leave them? Have you ever done it? Then you did a wicked thing. All right? However unjust it may have been, you may have suffered in the church, you did a wicked thing. Because you see, we must guard the church of God. We must never bring disrepute upon her. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it? That we have kept his ordinances, we've gone to chapel, and we've kept the holy days, we've kept the sacrifices, we brought little lambs, and we brought goats, and we brought doves, and we've done all these things, we've given our tithes, partly anyway, we give what we thought we ought to give to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we've kept the temple worship going, and we've done all this. Oh, where's it got us? Nations have raged against us. We've often been in exile. We've suffered. And indeed, it seems to be that those who really love God seem to suffer more than anybody else. There's no point in loving God. What point is there in keeping his ordinances? And what they are really saying is something that really did come to the heart of King David at one time, when he said, "Sometimes I'm puzzled, Lord," he said. "It isn't that I'm complaining, but I'm sharing it with you." He did it in a different spirit, mind. He said it like this: "Lord, I look at the wicked, and quite honestly, they're having a lovely time. They're off to the seaside, enjoying the sunshine, and during a hot summer, here are we, sweltering here, failing to get a breath almost, and there they are, bathing in the sea. Then we seem to get some illnesses, and they seem to be healthier than we are. It seems as if we suffered more than they did very often. It looks like that probably on the law of averages is about the same. But as Job said, the rain comes upon the wicked and the righteous without any differentiation between them in that sense. But it often seems the other way." And God's people have often felt like that. And it does seem as if they suffered more. And so these are complaining, and they said, "It is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" No point. No point in religion at all. No profit, no gain. In any case, the man of the world has a much better time of it. And so God reminds him of other things that they have said. "And now how you call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered." You say, and you look at these people and say, they have a better time. They are more successful. And it seems to be so. And I am sure in the communistic and extreme socialistic countries, that is so, that the Christian is penalized. We know, don't we, that in communist Russia, that if a person is a believer, that he will not be allowed to go along anything that will, if he is a most brilliant student, he will be penalized in examinations. They will fail him. It doesn't matter how clever he is. And so, that if he professes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he may have may only be a road sweeper or whatever we may have. If he believes, and so I'm sure that many of them feel like this, "Well, can't I believe quietly and the wicked prosper. The wicked are delivered. It's not fair. It seems wrong." God is saying, when you talk like that, you are wrong. You are seeing things in a wrong light. And I call that wickedness. And I will not spare it. Now listen to it. In verse 17, he talks about the righteous. And he says that he will spare the righteous. Now, by implication, it means that he will not spare the unrighteous. The unrighteous being they that do not serve God, they that say it's a waste of time to give, or their time, or their offering, or their ordinances, or their observance of it, that it is a waste of time to do these things for God. And God is saying, they have robbed me of that which is due to me. They have not given me the love of their heart. They have not given me their time. They have not given me all the abundance that I have given to them. They have robbed me. They are thieves. They do not serve me, and I will not spare them. Now then, in the beginning of the chapter, we have God the judge there in verse 2. And it's something that might terrify the ungodly. And if you're in that position today, an ungodly means that you are not on the Lord's side in the real sense that we mean as being a Christian now. "Who may abide the day of his coming?" It's the second verse in chapter 3. "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth?" For he is like a refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. Do you see what he's saying? Every one of us one day has to stand before God. Who's going to stand there if he's unrighteous? Who's going to stand there if he has not served God? Who's going to stand there if he's been a thief? Who's going to stand there if he has robbed God? The implication is this: God will not spare you. The second thing is this. He talks now about the righteous, the property of the Lord. Now the chapter is not talking about the unrighteous only. Indeed, it talks more about those who are righteous and describe them. And look at verse 17 with me. Indeed, there are so many verses here that are beautiful. He says, if you came and returned to me as a people ought to, people will look upon the land of Israel and they will say, what a delightful place. What lovely cities. What a lovely town. What beautiful villages. What lovely places of worship. What a lovely people. Now you see, that is possible. We are not talking about things that are impossible. It's possible on the level of one church. It could happen here in the Heath area here. It's possible to have a revival in Heath area. It's possible to have a revival in North Cardiff. It's possible to have a revival in Cardiff City itself, or in South Glamorgan and all the divisions that they have now, or if you'd like to keep to the old divisions, in Glamorganshire altogether, and to Gwent and to Monmouthshire, South Wales, Wales, Britain. It's possible, you see. Think big, and let us not be a hindrance to the things of God. Are you on his side? If you're not, he will not spare you in that day. But the property of the Lord are described like this in verse 17. They, the righteous, shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now that's very, very beautiful. Just says, hold that verse now and treat the verse almost like a jewel in itself. He's now looking at the righteous, not self-righteous. He's looking at the righteous and he says, now these belong to me. These are my property. Now then, when a person says that, what do you immediately think of? If I should say to you like this now then, that the elders and the deacons now own the pews and the structure here and the organ there behind, and I might go like this and say, this is mine. Well, what would you think now? You would then gather that I must have paid for, I didn't, that I paid for this myself. That's the conclusion you come to. So that I hug this and say, that belongs to all the others, to all of you here, but this belongs to me. Now then, if I said that, it would mean it's my property and I have paid for it. God says about his people, they are mine. The first thing from that is this, that he has paid for them. Do you know how he did it? It's a very lovely picture. Comes to my mind now as an illustration, and I hope it's an illustration to carry right through because it's come to me now. Imagine that you are a very, very wealthy man or woman, and that there is an auction, and that there is a painting that you want very, very much. And so you do not send just a servant, but you send your son to buy that painting. It must be bought at any cost, to outbid any bidder. Now, has that been done? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, sent his only begotten Son into this world. And this is how it is described, this chapter in verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seek shall suddenly be in his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom he delights in. Now, who's he going to send? He's talking of the messenger of the covenant. What is this? There's going to be a contract. And there isn't going to be a failure. I'm going to buy this property, and it's going to be mine. The price is going to be costly, but it will be paid. It has been planned in eternity, and it will be performed in time. I will send my messenger. God will be in his temple, and there the messenger of the covenant will come. The word covenant means an agreement, a bargain, an arrangement. Now, I don't want to go into all the involved teaching about covenant. We often do it, but I'm going to do it very simply from a hymn you all know. For those who have been bought by Jesus Christ, and I'll explain the buying in a moment, they can sing this hymn honestly. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Come to the auction. Satan hath desired thee. You know that, don't you? Satan hath desired thee. Let us come to Calvary now. Satan will tempt thy heart. What is the purpose of serving God? He's forgotten the world. He allows wars to rage. He allows many a tempest to come. He allows the innocent to suffer in earthquakes. God has forgotten his world. He seems to turn away from his own people. Satan tempts and says, take no notice of him. Forget him, for he is not a God worthy to be worshipped. And listen to me. You may enjoy in the season of life that you have and forget about any future. If there be an immortality of the soul, then forget about it. And rather come and listen to me. And you may have your ambition to its nth degree until you reach the very height. Tread on whom you like and be important. Or if it is lust, enjoy it. And you might as well be free. Not immoral or moral, but amoral. That is, without conscience, without worry, but freely sin. Let me have you. And Jesus Christ said, listen, let me buy you. Then somebody might say from heaven, how much are you willing to give? My life, can it be outbid? Can it? It can't. You know, sometimes I don't know much about auctions. Let us pretend that we're auctioning this lovely chair. All right? It's a beautiful chair. I'm asking for a bidder, and somebody says £100. I get a little hammer, and I think they say, going, going, am I right? Gone. Unless somebody goes like this, 150. Do I see anybody else? 155. And silence. Going, 200. And then you can go on, and you hear of these paintings that go for £500,000, that kind of thing. And they sound phenomenal figures. But supposing somebody said like this, my life! You can't outbid. That's what he did. That's the price he paid. Never despise it. Never tire of it. Never tire of thinking upon it. There's one Welsh hymn. Allow me, I was in a Welsh church last night. Let me say the two lines in Welsh, and I promise to translate. Pen Calvaria. Pen Calvaria, nad aeth hwnnw byth o'n co. You see how I love Welsh, you can see it, can't you? Calvary's Hill, Calvary's Hill, may that never be erased from my memory. Beautiful. Never further than thy cross. Never. Calvary, 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 where Jesus Christ died on Calvary as a penalty for our sin, and the punishment was paid. He signs in blood. We sign in faith. And the great transaction's done. And God says, mine, mine, mine. And we can say, mine, mine, mine. And he can say, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. And we can say, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Why? He has paid the price in full. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Not some little angel or even an archangel, but the Lord of hosts, the sovereign God, the great Jehovah. They shall be mine. But he said it's going to be a display day. In that day. What day? The day when those who said, what's the point of it all? Why should I give to the cause of God? Why should I give him my love? Why should I follow the ordinances? Why should I make an effort to come to the gathering of God's people? Why should I put myself out for a prayer meeting? Why should I put myself out to put myself under somebody to learn and so on and so on? Why? Whatever the excuses may be, in that day they are not spared. But in that same day, they shall be mine. In that day when I make up my jewels. Lovely? Paid for? Paid for in full. Although you were a sinner, although you were unclean, when Jesus died on Calvary for your sin, he made you clean and you became precious in his sight. Your jewels, if you believe. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. How will you spare them, Lord? I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Who's that? Who's your son, Lord? Jesus Christ. What is he like? His obedience and blood satisfied me. What kind of a son was he? He served me, and he served me well. What about those who have believed in him? I will spare them as I will spare a son who serveth me. I will love them as children of mine, as brothers in Christ. Jewels, jewels, jewels. In that day when I make up my jewels. Then to close. The prosperity of the righteous. The complaints of the ungodly was the prosperity of the unrighteous. But you see, we can be looking at the wrong things. And I want to look for a moment and bring to you as well what it means to understand the prosperity of the righteous. Our future is secure. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you have asked for forgiveness, and if you have trusted in him, your future, eternal future, is secure. He will spare you. And not only will he spare you, but he'll gather you up like a jewel in that day, on the great display day of God's jewels, paid for in full. What is that future? Do you remember the hymn we sang at the beginning? Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation, sink heart and voice oppressed. Yeah, I hadn't seen it like that before, you know. Jerusalem, the golden, with milk and honey blessed, when I think of thee, beneath thy contemplation, my heart sinks. Not sink depressed now, But it's just too much. Sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. Did those words, when we sang them, go to your heart like that? What radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. Your future secure. But there are joys now. The joys that the unrighteous do not know. They that complain about God and say there is no profit in going to church or profit in believing. It is all a dead lot, it's a dead letter and so on. Yet there are joys now. Now God now has been listening to the unrighteous and he said, you are stout in your words against me. And he tells them what they said. And he tells them why he thinks they're wicked and why he will not spare them. Now he talks about his jewels and he tells them why they are his jewels. Now listen to the reason. Verse 16. Then they that fear the Lord, and for us that means true faith in Jesus Christ. Then they that fear the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. May I put it pictorially? It's like this. God now is listening to the righteous, to those who are converted, who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who have asked him for forgiveness and are the children of God and will be displayed like jewels in that great day. Now he's listening to them and he's saying to his archangels and his the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, as if they were leaning over and saying, do you hear that? He's talking about us. What are they saying? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. Then Satan said, well, look at Job. All right, let's listen to Job. What are you saying, Job? The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then he's saying, listen to their thoughts. Their thoughts are becoming clean. What are they learning? They are learning to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. They are becoming clean. Listen to them, O heavenly hosts, O archangels and angels. In that unclean world, there is a clean new creation of the redeemed of God. My jewels. Look how they talk about me. See how they praise me. See how they love me. See how they think about me. Is that you? Are you in that fellowship? And God says, get me a book. Quickly, get me a large book. And get me a pen. And let me write down some of these lovely words that they are saying. And I'm sure some of these hymns must be in heaven. And he said again, now listen, they are singing. Let's write that one in full. And listen to the thoughts of this man about me. Listen to the prayers of that man. Let's get it all down. They are lovely. And a book of remembrance was written about the things that the people of God said and thought, oh, may the mind of Christ be in me. Is it your wish? A book of remembrance. I'm closing with this illustration. Have you ever been booked? I nearly was once. I was going down a one-way street the other way. And the policeman stopped me. And he said, like that. And I hadn't realized, you see. And then when I turned my car around, I did feel a little guilty because I had a verse in the car that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But anyway, he didn't actually book me. He wrote my name down, and it looked very threatening, very frightening indeed. But anyway, it didn't come off. But he wrote me down. I could have been booked. If you had, I'd have to appear in court. I'd have disgraced you all. And the papers would have been delighted. And my name would have been in the front, I'm sure, perhaps even on the front page, headings maybe. and special notice. Evangelical minister booked for going down a one-way street the wrong way. Well, I'm sure I could do worse than that, but anyway. The standing cause. That is when we are condemned. But how wonderful to be booked for heaven. Isn't it? God saying like this, look at that one. Look at his love. See how he's embraced my son. See how his sins have been washed. Listen to his thoughts. Listen to his words. Book him. He's going to appear in the courts of my holiness. He's going to be on display, and he's a jewel of mine, a book of remembrance, noting those who are the jewels of God. Well, there you are. We're one or the other. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The righteous man doesn't rob God in anything. His heart, his words, his thoughts, his hands, his feet, his gifts, his material, all. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. You there? On the Lord's side, serving the King, have you heard his call of mercy? If you have not, then get booked tonight. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to help us. We ask thee to give us grace to accept thy word, even when it hurts and it searches the heart. Even when, O Lord, we are angry even at the word. And yet, O Lord, let it always be effective in our hearts. That mostly grant us, like the people of Berea, and they received the word of God gladly. Amen.